know, Americans, or human beings in general, are prone to collect. Okay, they collect things. You know, some people collect frogs. When we were first married, Mrs. Warner liked mice. Not the furry, scurrying kind, but the statuary, porcelain kind. And especially if they had a music box poked on the bottom of them. So over the years, our first 10, 15 years, I bought music boxes for her. San Francisco Music Box Company was big at one point in time. And you come to our house for Christmas, you still see them, don't you? They come out, okay? But people collect things. Some people collect knives. You come to my house, I have a set of samurai swords. It started with an actual Civil War cavalry saber. You know, it's got to have friends, right? So my uncle, who was in Korea, actually had a World War II or Korean War machete that he gave me. It's used in jungles and stuff kind of thing. And Ruth, when she went to El Salvador, brought me back a machete that's all engraved with El Salvador and stuff on the side. And Sarah, when she went to Nepal, brought me back, they call it a durka. It's a curved blade. You've seen it at my house. Because I have, and you sharpened all my pocket knives, okay? So I don't know how to sharpen a knife. I just like knives. So I don't hold a grudge against somebody who has the resources to collect firearms or frogs or whatever. But the real issue here has nothing to do with what you collect, but it's how you take the resources God gives you and you utilize them as He would wish. As Justin probably knows, I've started collecting coins, and you've seen some of them. Now, I find great joy when I share them with people, okay? And coins are those things where it's one of the few things that the regular person can reach out and touch history. You know, when you hold a World War II quarter, it's worn, it isn't a collector's grade, but who's held the coin? What kind of people did they, you know, those are the things I ponder. Well, where we are, people, sorry, I had to get around to my coin collection sooner or later. Somehow, I made it okay. where are we, folks? We're in Luke chapter, actually 21. We didn't quite finish 22. Remember, I tried. I've been trying to get out of 21. But the Olivet Discourse, tell me what you know about the Olivet Discourse. Okay, there was a question, right? A few of the disciples came to him almost in private and said, you know, now that you told us that there won't be one stone left on another in the temple, you know, we kind of told you how cool it was. What are the signs you're coming? We want to know ahead of time. So he takes the disciples, they're up on the Mount of Olives, and they have a conversation. There are five discourses or major sermons in the book of Matthew. The Olivet Discourse is the last, and it's forward-looking. Most people who write about the Olivet Discourse see it as basically talking, I won't say most, a great percentage of conservative people who write about it see the Olivet Discourse as seeing close and seeing far. There's clear predictions of what was soon to come. It's more than likely AD 30 is when Jesus spoke this. In AD 70, actually by AD 69, the Romans were already in Israel, coming towards Jerusalem. And its destruction happened in AD 70. So less than 40 years away, much of what Jesus was talking about came into fruition. What's that? That is a very old olive tree. Ed, you told us about the Jerusalem Hotel. You told me last week. How old they say that olive tree is?
They claim that the olive tree was
That, well, I don't know. It sounds almost ancient to me. But there are, you know, there are sequoias that are, you know, have been alive since the time of Charlemagne. Okay? I don't know of any that reach past B.C. Bristol cone pines we talked about, the oldest living thing on the planet. But supposedly, just for information's sake, that may have been revisited. In Oregon is a fungus in the ground that's been alive, supposedly, for as long as the Bristol cone pines, and is the largest organic living organism on the planet. But it's a fungus. I'm sorry, I'd rather be me. The Mount of Olives was called that for what reason? Matter of fact, they call it the Mount of Olives. We call it the Mount of Olives. They would simply, the word that's used there is the same word used for olive tree. The mount business was kind of added to help clarify it for us. They would say, up with the olives or up by the olive tree because there were so many. Sister. Now, that I would believe, olive trees grow all over the Mediterranean in relatively, kind of like what we have here, warmer, a little warmer. There are a number of olive trees, some of them no bigger than a bush, some that grow in tree form. You ever buy olive oil at the store? You ever buy olive oil at the store? Well, olive oil at the store, let's talk about olives just for a minute. In ancient times, Romans would use olive oil for food, but they would all use it as fuel for their lamps and other things. They'd burn it. When you talk about the lamps, those are burning olive oil, okay? And they would want to know the difference because the stuff they burn as fuel doesn't have the same taste as the stuff that they would consume. So what do you think the Romans wanted to know about the olive oil that they used? A matter of fact, now you're first going to ask, well, Rick, how do you know? That would be a nice way to ask it. Rick, how do you know? Well, all you have to do is go to the city of Rome, and right next to the Tiber River is this big hill. It's about the size of Candy Mountain with the top chopped off. That hill is nothing more than amphora, those pointed-bottomed containers that they would put in ships and carry all over the place. And written on the side is the information those people wanted to know. Where did it come from? The date it was harvested, and just as important, the date it was squeezed out. Okay? Now, if the Romans would want that kind of information, if you buy olive oil, you might ask the same questions. Not every bottle will tell you that. The other little factoid is that Italy exports twice as much olive oil as they grow. So just because you buy an Italian name does not necessarily mean you get Italian olive oil. Now, that's true. Rapeseed, they mix it with rapeseed oil normally, but olive trees. Normally, olives are picked, the tree type. The bush type here in the United States, they actually harvest them just like an automated grape harvesting machine would. They're literally bottled the same day that they're harvested. The Olivet Discourse. Have you ever been in the room as an adult when somebody was really having a bad day? People were deriding them, sometimes making fun of them, sometimes were angry at them. How did you feel? Not so good. How do you think the disciples felt? I mean, every time they would bump into any of the, you might call, the inn people in Jerusalem, there usually was some conflict, wasn't there? To me, the Olivet Discourse is an opportunity for Jesus to clearly tell them, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. It's a time of encouragement, a time of opening the curtain of the future to see something that only by the grace of God do we get to see. We get to see a little bit of the future in Isaiah, Zechariah, when Paul writes about the future. The book of Revelation is an opening of a veil into the future. And it's any of you ever peek through a keyhole? Come on, confess everybody, you've peeked through a keyhole. I'm not going to ask you why you were peeking through a keyhole. But did you see the whole picture? No, you saw just a little piece. So could you misinterpret? Why do you think prophecy is so difficult to search out exactly? And perhaps, maybe we're supposed to say, well, we don't know exactly, but we have good indication. Okay. Who's this person? Ooh, what did he do? Ugly. A matter of fact, he was quite handsome at first. He pudgied out like me. He exploded. What did he do? What? No. In fact, when Rome burned, the best we understand, when Rome burned, he wasn't out there near, 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 near. He was even completely outside of town, and he marshaled the troops. Yeah. Matter of fact, Nero was the one that levied the responsibility for the great fire of Rome on the backs of the Christians. And then everybody joined in. And normally persecution for Christians up to this point was administrative, make life hard for you, call you mentally ill in public and that kind of thing. It's a first step down a bad road, okay? He was the first one that started really, from a Roman perspective, hauling people off and doing horrible things to them. And that we know not from Christian writers, but Roman historians. Okay, he also was the one attributable to the deaths. Church tradition says he's the one that put Paul to death and Peter. This is what he looked like more towards the end of his life, of which he took himself. Why don't these people that do horrible things kind of take care of their own life early and help us all out? I don't understand. So let's get back in Luke chapter 21, verse 13. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And it shall be, and ye shall be hated of all men for what? My name's sake. And there shall not be a hair of your head perish, in your patience possess your souls. We talked about this last week. How patient are you? In patience possess your souls. You know, somehow, when they throw you into a prison cell, everything you had is gone. Corrie Ten Boom, her parents, gone. Her sister is about all she had left. Her home, gone. The Jews they were trying to protect, gone. All the work that they did. And now she's in prison. Locked away. In patience, possess your souls. I think I've told you once, I actually got to see Corrie Ten Boom speak once in Hawaii. She wasn't that great a speaker from the idea of being a speaker. But the life God had led her through spoke forth. Perhaps, maybe that's what we should pray for. Not to have great words, but a great life. To be seen, not by the words we say, but by the acts we do. You know. And by the way, These are all nice Romans from about this period. Only a Roman citizen could wear a toga. Paul could never wear a toga. Well, he could, but normally he probably wouldn't. And you could tell those Roman citizens' children, because they also wore togas, okay? But that was something just not anybody could put on. But they would turn you in. Have you noticed nowadays there's lots of people who want to point out someone who's a little bit different than them? They're so eager to make someone to be derided in public. Mercy's not a big deal anymore. In fact, if you show forgiveness, caring, love, many times you're perceived as what? It's not a strength, but a what? A weakness. Now, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem comes about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the country therein, countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are of child, and with them that give suck, in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now, there's Jerusalem as it looks today. If you were to look from the Mount of Olives looking towards Jerusalem, the temple would be there, as well as the entire city. It would have been absolutely gorgeous. You know, it took over 60 years to build the temple. You could do a lot of nice things in 60 years, couldn't you? Jerusalem compassed about. The Roman soldiers laid siege. Vespasian did originally. And why? What happened to Vespasian? Why didn't he take Jerusalem? Remember, we've talked about this. There was 1 year after Nero committed suicide when the Roman Empire had four emperors in 1 year. And civil war was breaking out over the entire Roman Empire. Vespasian had most of the armies in the east in his favor, and he proceeded to go back, dispatch the other three, and he became the emperor. There was a hiatus there when the army stopped trying to take the city of Jerusalem. Until that was settled down, and Vespasian assigned his son Titus to take over and eventually take the city of Jerusalem. And where were they supposed to flee? To the hills. Don't go in. Don't even go to get your stuff. Most people who survive mass shootings, most people who survive military invasions, don't stop moving. You don't freeze, you don't stop. The Bible is very clear. Go. Leave your stuff. We can work on the stuff thing later. Your life is much more important. Now, I shared you about Eusebius before, Eusebius of Caesarea. He was the very first, you might say, church historian. He's not one of the church fathers. He wrote soon thereafter. But where did he say the Christians went to? They followed what Jesus said. They left Jerusalem. Remember where they went to? They went to this place called Pella. It's located right here, Pella. There's a picture. It's quite a beautiful place. It's in the hill countries of not Judea, but more it's over on the other side of the Jordan River. It's over in here. Many church historians believe this was where the fracture of the Jewish church and the Christian church, the Jews that were Christians, wanted to defend Jerusalem. The Jews that were more Christian than they were Jewish, and the Gentile church, And this is where that whole thing fractured away. Fractured away. And all you have to do is look in the news and what's happening in Syria. When I was in the military, got opportunity to see what a modern army can do to a city when my ship was a gunfire support ship for the Marines in Beirut. And I had two opportunities to go into the city of Beirut. The PLO had taken up sanctuary in Beirut, and the Israeli army leveled portions of that city. Their artillery was as accurate, I never even imagined in that period of time, artillery was this accurate. They literally picked a street and leveled everything on this side. All it was shrapnel and stuff on the other side. They told us before we went into the city that we had to walk on concrete because you can't put landmines in concrete. That was the idea. Why did I want to volunteer to go do this? You kind of ask yourself, once you get there, you ask yourself these questions. And they'll fall by the sword. That's an actual sword that was found in Jerusalem. And we talked about this. Roman military carried two types of swords. The gladius was the common military sword. Where did the normal Roman soldier carry his sword at? It's very important. Right-handed. He's straight pulled out. Who carried it over here? It's very important. What? The centurion did. That's very important. You watch something on the History Channel, and if they can't get that right, what else might they screw up? I'm just saying. It's like when you look at the Titanic, we talked about it, and it's got smoke out of four smokestacks. The last smokestack wasn't a smokestack. That's where the ventilation blew out from the hot air down in the engine room. If they don't know that, what else are they going to make? I'm just saying, okay? The gladius, all of them are relatively standard in size. Some are more ornate than others. Most cavalry folks actually carried two, okay? Because you could lose one as you're doing it. And those were called spathas. They were longer than the gladius. The gladius was a stabbing weapon. And the survivors were literally sold, just like Jesus said. The Roman world needed about 1 million slaves a year. Feedstock. Why did they keep expanding? One, to steal things and become wealthy. All right. But they needed the slaves. There were places in the Roman Empire, mines and other places, where people, once they went underground, never came up. You know the baths people talk about? You know, nice all-heated baths. Somebody had to stoke the furnace. The Roman Empire has beauty, great beauty about it. But slavery was a curse upon its soul and eventually fed its demise. By the way, what was the last country to outlaw slavery? It's all happened, everybody in this, well, maybe not in your lifetime, not in your two guys' lifetime. In 1962, Saudi Arabia outlawed slavery. 62. I'm just saying. They renamed the city, and this is the milestone that was dug up in Jerusalem, and it has Vespasian's name and Titus's name and Silva's name who took Masada. Then you get down a little further. Verse 29, and he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you shall see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. We're coming up on summer now, aren't we? Okay. And we know exactly when it's coming. Yeah, go ahead. I get the impression you don't like cold. Okay. Well, I'm sorry. Northern European stock. Okay, I like it when it's a little chilly. But when they start blooming out, now remember, that's a fig tree. All right? That is a sycamore fig. That is a big fig tree. And when they start blossoming out, it's like those big sycamores some people have here. Once you start pushing off the old leaves and the leaves start coming out, you know good things are coming. All right? when you see all the things Jesus is telling about, and he spake to them parable, shoot forth, verse 31. So likewise, when you see these things coming to pass, know ye, not speculate ye, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. What in the world's surfeiting? Any of you ever watch a Hawaiian movie? And what do people do in Hawaii? They surf, right? Where do you think they got that word, surf, from? Surf means to skim across the surface. Surfeiting is just doing that. Well, if you want to go back to the book of Ezekiel, he makes a very key point of why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Abundance of ease. They were too busy just enjoying themselves. Abundance of ease. And that's the danger of what I would call the retirement culture, where you disengage from everything. I'm retired now. Abundance of ease. I no longer add value. Okay? The idea that all of a sudden you turn 65 and God says, I got no more mission for you? Doesn't work that way. Now, sister, here she's working full time, and I'll shut up now. I don't. You know, there's a difference between teaching and then there's preaching and then there's meddling, and I'm going to not go any further. surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you, what? So there are believers that these things will come upon them unaware because they're just too busy living. For as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the what? This is to me one of the indications here that this is clearly more than 70 AD. Okay? Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy and escape all the things which shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Okay, everybody, how do you become worthy? What? Okay, now you're one of his. All right. But how many of you have ever doubted? Well, you know, I don't know how many of you ever walked a period of your life away from the Lord after you got saved. But I'm here to tell you I'm one of them. Okay? And there's this horrible thing that starts soaking in. It starts with a D. Doubt. And the Satan just uses that. My dad had this gargantuan crowbar. Big metal thing, and he used it to tamp in posts, and he used it to break concrete. And that doubt is just like that great big crowbar on my dad's. He'll stick into your confidence as a Christian and just start prying that thing one way or the other. Okay? Doubt. So I'm going to ask you, how can you have a higher level of confidence? Well, it just so happens this is where Luke ends, with the question, or with the statement. Matthew goes a little bit further. Let's get back to Matthew. I was going to go to Proverbs, but I don't have time. Let's go to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Because a lot of times we read verses, we like doing what? The verse that goes up on the wall, that's a nice quote. Or the one that's nice to inject into a sermon. Let's read them all in context. Let's start with chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine in increase. Sounds like a good principle. But there's another side to that. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Right connected together, the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son to whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of what? Silver. So what is this increase we're talking about? Money. Do what God wants you to do, which is honor him. get wisdom. It's more valued, better than silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of plenteousness, and all her paths are what? Peace. She is the tree of life to them that lay hold on her. God, there are three things that get people really all spun up. What are those three things? Money, religion, and politics. But what really are they? Money is simply a representation of how you've spent your life to get that. Okay? Religion is how you expect life in the future, right? So money is the past. Religion is the future. The present is how we live. When you touch any of those three things, you're touching to the very soul of a person. God says we're supposed to honor him with all three. When you get, you're supposed to honor God by doing what? Giving. Benevolence is the principle of the cross. God was benevolent to us. It was grace. And we are to follow in his footsteps. Now, four thoughts. It shall turn to you to give an answer. Settle it therefore in your heart so you don't have to think about when you're under persecution. In patience possess your souls. Lift up your heads. Take heed to yourselves. In Matthew, we got time? I'm sorry I'm in a hurry. But in Matthew, the Olivet Discourses really ends in chapter 24, but Jesus continues on with two parables. And I'm just going to talk to those in kind of cliff note version. One is the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, I've described before the wedding night, okay? The betrothed already knows she's married. This is how Mary was. The betrothed's already ready. The beau is preparing the place for them and will come, usually at night, unknown. Remember, they don't have, make the phone call so we know when he's coming. And the virgins are there, the girl's friend, just like maids of honor, and they're waiting and waiting. And they got their little lamps, and they're burning. But you don't know when. And your lamps burn out. Wait a minute, you're supposed to be there lighting the way, right? How many of you regularly plan in your spiritual life to make sure you're ready, even if things delay? A lot of us, and there's times I get up on a Sunday morning and says, I got to finish my Sunday school lesson. But I really, this morning, the Lord kind of sat me down and says, why don't you have joy in it? On those days it's like that, why don't you have joy in your service? Even when it's kind of rough. Wait a minute. I'm in the service of the King. What better thing could I be doing? Serving a friend, getting up early, putting up fence for a friend that maybe is not feeling good or just needs a help. You see, I think the biggest problem with the world's looking at Christians is, truth is, a good portion of us kind of lost the mission. We don't even know who our neighbors are. We don't buy extra oil. And then the parable of the talents. And this is different than the parable of the pounds, which we already covered. The pounds was just a small amount of money. Here the master goes away and gives a phenomenal amount of cash to these people. A talent is a 75-pound, it could be as high as 130. The Roman heavy talent was 130 pounds. 75 pounds. 12 troy ounces the pound, that's 900 troy ounces. If this was gold, that's 2 1/4 400-ounce gold bullion bars. Pete, I'm heading out, but I want you to invest for me. Clunk, clunk, chop, clunk. That's the guy that got just one talent. Then it was a guy that got five, and a guy that got two. Okay? How would you like somebody to hand you that much? Oh, sister, when you were born? You got some talent. Some God gave you. Obviously the gift of organization. You couldn't do your job without it. Some of us have the gift of organization. Some of us have the gift of encouragement. Some of us have the gift of music. Pastor Caleb, come on. The idea that he somehow learned that. Oh, I just learned it. I'm sorry, the people that have the gift of music and they hide it? That's like the guy digging a hole and dropping that gold bullion bar right down the chute. Okay? The parable of the talents. Don't waste them. Don't waste them when they're money. Don't waste them when they're physical or fleshly. Some people have good health. That's a gift unto itself. There are others who don't have it. And if you don't have that gift, don't complain to God about it. He's given you others. He's given you others. The parable of the talents. There's a lot of artwork out there about the parable of the talents. Can you believe this? This guy is supposedly, ooh, I have a talent. That thing in his hand is worth 75 pounds at a minimum. The artist doesn't really quite understand. Oh, by the way, that $1.2 million, that's based off this morning's. The England markets in England, it's already Monday, okay? The markets have opened. The price per ounce of gold is $1,320 an ounce. It's actually gone down quite a bit. When I first did the calculation, it was like $1,500 an ounce. This is closer to the real gig. When the master came back, these people were bringing bags. Now I'm going to ask you, what's in your bags? What gifts do you have? You know, most of us know what our gifts are, especially when we get this age. We know what our gifts are. Are you using them? What's horrible, if you look at Elvis Presley, Jerry Lee Lewis, where did they learn to sing? At church. Where did they learn to play their instruments? At church. I'm thinking they got some answering to do. I have my own issues to answer for, but now, chapter 25 goes over to verse 30. Verse 30 is where that unprofitable servant just buried the talent gets his comeuppance. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats where? On the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the what? Foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when shall we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave ye drink? Then saw ye thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when we saw ye thee sick, or in prison, came we unto thee? If the Lord hadn't come to us in our darkness, in our nakedness, in our poverty, and showed us the light of the gospel, where would we be? Where would we be? And if we have received such great a gift, what's the challenge upon our heart to give again? Thankfulness is lived out as well as just felt in the heart. Let's read on. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now I use this picture because it takes that thing that all men's hearts love, or most men do. You don't like people reaching into your pocket and taking things. How's that hand? Is it open or what? Clenched. You ever seen a newborn baby? I've been there when all three of my daughters were born. And their hand was just open like this. No. Their little fists were hard up. And God spends our whole lifetimes trying to get us from this to this. We can't take anything with us. Not a thing. Nothing. But we can send stuff forward. The Bible makes it very clear. But, you know, does God forget anything? One of the key things that always kept echoing in my mind that ultimately led me to go with my friend, Jerry Weezer, to go to the church where I accepted Christ, was a girl was out in front of my junior high school, and she was handing out tracts. I never read the tract, but you might call that the first seed planted into my ground. It was a little junior high school girl handing out tracts in front of the junior high school. Glover Junior's High School by Northtown up in Spokane. When pastor was talking about get some tracts, maybe hand them out. Don't expect great things. Just expect God to do his work. It may be great. Someone had to witness to Spurgeon. Oh, that was his grandfather. When he preached his first sermon at age 12, his grandfather was behind him saying, preach it, boy, preach it. When you're a grandparent or a parent, what is your job? I've known parents to tear their children apart and make life so miserable for them. When in fact, we should be lifting them up as far as we can. Just a glass of water, God remembers. Just a glass of water. And we get back to chapter 21 of Luke. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the Mount of Olives. This is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. You know, Jesus would speak when the people wanted to listen. There's plenty of examples when the people clearly didn't want to listen anymore, and he let them go. When he sent out the 12, if there was a city who didn't want, you can pray for the folks, but don't get angry. Just move on. There are people who will listen, and that is even true today. Some challenges to take away. In patience, possess your souls. No matter how bad your life is, the Lord is still yours. God blesses you with things, and those things should be used to bless others. Listen to the Word of God. Come with passion every morning. Even on the days when you got a headache and you're not feeling so great, maybe your joints are aching, and when you come with expectation of a gift. Because every time we sit here, there's a gift to be given. The best Sunday school teacher I've ever had in my whole life was a lawyer down in San Diego. Now, I didn't want my Sunday school classes to end. Now, he was a single lawyer, made phenomenal amounts of money, drove a Porsche, but he gave far more than that. By the way, he was black. Learn the lessons God has you, no matter who brings them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. Lord, the Olivet Discourse opens that veil. We may see into the future but it also challenges us to live today. Lord, give us a passion to serve others, whether that's through water or food or even the gold that you give us. Lord, glorify yourself through us and forgive us for the times when our doubt or even our cowardice prevents us from helping. Lord, we lift you up with thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.